Morning. We've been doing last couple of weeks. We have done the armor. I am not going to continue that this evening. I'll be keeping that on Sunday mornings. Tonight, instead, if you would grab your Bibles, we'll start in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. First Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 1, he says, "Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Now, with Youth Ablaze coming up, in case you can't tell with just the one song that the choir did, the theme is faithful. And it's mostly a reference to God's faithfulness. He's always been faithful to me. God's never come into the spot where He hasn't been faithful, He hasn't been true, He hasn't been perfect, He hasn't been always everything and all-sufficient in what we need. He is all of those things. But with that in mind, I kept thinking about faithfulness and different pieces that's just been kind of ringing over and over again as Brother Chad and I had spoken. And it reminded me that it has been I think Pastor Legault may have done a series on the mysteries, I'm going to say 4 years ago, but I don't know for sure. I didn't look. I know it was quite a while ago, the last time he did it. The last time I did it, I think, was in adult Sunday school at some point, way, way, way back. And my notes were extremely old for this. So these notes match nothing, virtually, of my old notes. So this is all new. This is nothing, I'm not repeating. But what I find is that in the Bible he says we're supposed to be stewards, and especially ministers are supposed to be stewards. And a steward is somebody who has been given something of value that they're supposed to care for in place of the master who has given it to them. So you think in the Old Testament, there's two guys that really stand out to me as stewards in the Old Testament. One is Eliezer, right? He's the steward to Abraham. He's in charge of everything for Abraham. Abraham basically handed him over everything, and Eliezer took care of it. One of the greatest types of the Holy Spirit in the Bible is Eliezer. The other is Joseph, right? In Potiphar's house, Joseph is basically, he's the steward. And he's the head steward. He was given everything. And there wasn't anything that he couldn't have and that he couldn't do with and he couldn't deal with. He had all the reign of the house, whatever he wanted to do, whatever he wanted, any supplies, any deals made, that was him. That was Joseph. Amazingly enough, Joseph is the greatest type of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. So you have the greatest, probably the greatest type of the Holy Spirit and the greatest type of Jesus Christ, both in the Old Testament, and both of them are stewards. How about that? That's probably just coincidence. Anyways, and so God hands that stuff, and what he's looking for people who are willing to be faithful to him and not with his money. Now, of course, you ought to be faithful with your money and what the Lord gives. You ought to be a good steward of it. Tomorrow night, Lord willing, we'll have the annual church business meeting. We'll talk about all the finances for the church and what we've done with the money and the stewardship that we've been given for that. And then all those things, but that's not what he's talking about right here. He says that we're, especially the pastors, the preachers, the people who are supposed to be teaching and working and showing those things, including the deacons, by the way, in case you were curious, we ought to be stewards of the mysteries of God. That's teaching people and helping them remember the mysteries that God has put in the scriptures for us. I firmly believe that the nation we are in today has failed to do so as corporately in Christianity. Because if you have these seven mysteries in mind and you understand them and you know them and you apply and you start living your life that those mysteries are real, you don't live the way America lives today. I think that we've done a sad job of keeping up on these things as a whole. I don't think we've done a sad job here, but I think a sad job as a whole, as a nation, as preachers, to be able to hold that up. And so I got thinking about that faithfulness. It's required in the stewards that a man be found faithful. And I thought, man, it's been a long time since I've done this. Maybe it hadn't been long enough for some of you since the last time you heard it, but I feel like, man, it's been too long for me to have not done it. And so we're going to start tonight on the seven mysteries that God has. He calls them the mysteries of faith in another spot. There's seven of them. If you'd like to know what they are, I'll give you all seven of them. We're going to start with number one tonight. That's all we're going to cover. I'm not going to do all seven tonight. You're welcome. We'll spread it out a little bit, all right? But maybe you know all about these, and maybe you just feel like you can skip, but I'll tell you this, it's good to remember them. It's kind of like hearing the gospel. I don't know about you. You hear about what Jesus Christ did for you. If you were in Sunday school this morning, you heard part one of the crucifixion. You'll hear part two of the crucifixion next Sunday. And all that went into the death of Jesus Christ and the price of your redemption, you start hearing about that as a saved person, and you get excited. You almost wish you could accept him again, just because it's so amazing what he did for you and how much he loves you. And so some of these things, we hear them again and again and again, and we hear about them again and again and again. I'm doing the armor again, you know. But they're things we repeat because we need to keep them in remembrance. I mean, that's just how it is. And so we're going to look at some things tonight. And the first, I'll give you the seven. I said I was going to give you the seven. Let me do that. The first is called the mystery of godliness. And that ultimately is the mystery of Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh. We'll look at that tonight. That's the one we're going to look at tonight. The mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory. The third is the mystery of Christ in the church. The fourth is the mystery of the blindness to Israel. The fifth is the mystery of the rapture of the church. The sixth is mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And the final, the seventh, is the mystery of iniquity. Now you can do those in virtually any order. That's the order I'm going to do them in unless the Lord changes my mind. I've been praying on it. I think that's a shuffled order from what I had the last time. It's different than what some other guys have done in their orders and all those things. But there's seven of them. And whatever order you put them in won't really make much of a difference. Some guys like to end on the rapture. I did mine more chronologically a little bit. And so that's the thought process I had anyway, so you know where I'm coming from. And we're going to start, of course, with the mystery of godliness. 1 Timothy, if you would. 1 Timothy chapter 3. We'll look at that passage really quick, and then we'll have a word of prayer and get into what it's saying. So this will be a little bit of teaching, a little bit of preaching, a little bit of all of it. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and probably an extremely familiar verse, especially to the people in this room. But 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16. Watch those 3:16s. They're usually pretty good. He says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." Well, what is it? That colon tells you. He'll tell you what it is right here. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. And so we have the mystery of godliness. Now, the first thing he says about it is that it's without controversy. There's no arguing about this right here. This is a great mystery. And it's a great mystery because how can you take God and make him a man? And we're going to talk about that tonight. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll get into it. Father, once again, we come before the wonderful throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We come before you because, quite honestly, we need you desperately. And Father, I need you tonight to be able to say what needs to be said, and I hope it's nothing more and nothing less than what you'd want it to be. I pray you'd give us wisdom as we look at the Scriptures and strengthen our faith tonight and encourage us and help us, Lord, as we look at these things to remember how wonderful of a God we have and how faithful, merciful, gracious, long-suffering you are to us. And Lord, I don't know if somebody here is lost. If they are, if they don't know Christ as their Savior, I pray they would come to the one and the only one who can save them and forgive them of all of their sins. I pray they do that tonight. Lord, I can't. I can't help but pray for the Secor family, for Brother Paul in particular. Father, very unexpected to them on what's happening right now. And Father, I pray you would be the God of all comfort. I pray if there's lost family there, you'd open up the doors for Pastor Legault to speak with them. I pray they'd hear and they'd get the same Savior Brother Paul has. Lord, once again, I just thank you for the night and I pray you would bless us this evening for being in your house. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And so here you have that statement, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Now, I got to pause right here. And most of you know why I got to pause. But if you got a Bible in here and it doesn't say God was manifest in the flesh, you got a wrong one. And the truth is, they do that and it removes the deity of Jesus Christ. Most of them go to He was manifest in the flesh. You go, well, see, that was Jesus. Okay. That didn't say that He was God. You know that it's Jesus. Some go with the Messiah was manifest in the flesh. That's not the same. It doesn't say the same thing. In your brain, it makes the connection for you because you know what it's supposed to say. But God was manifest in the flesh makes it a mystery. Not the Messiah was manifest in the flesh. Not He was manifest. Well, of course, Jesus was manifest in the flesh. Yeah, but if He isn't God, you now have a problem. And God is very specific about the fact that Jesus Christ is God. And the only reason you would want to remove that word and change it over is if you've got the wrong idea for what the Bible is supposed to tell you. And I'm trying not to be mean, but that's the truth. The truth is God was manifest in the flesh. The mystery of godliness is found and contained within the life of Jesus Christ. Godliness, that God became a man. That God became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, we've covered a lot about that when we were covering with around Christmas time and talking about His names, and how He's a wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. We covered tons and tons of verses. But you think just for a moment, one of the hardest things for me to grasp is that God was a man. That's hard to grasp. Because it becomes much more difficult to grasp when you start to understand the magnitude of what that means. That means that the Creator became part of His own creation. We know that Jesus Christ in all of eternity is the Word, and so as the Word, He spoke the universe into existence. The Bible is very plain. The agent of creation is Jesus Christ. Without Him was not anything made that was made. You didn't get anything made in the universe if Jesus didn't speak it into existence. Then He becomes part of His creation. According to Colossians chapter 1, by Him all things consist. Did that change because He became a baby in a manger? No. He's still holding the universe together. At the same time, He's a baby. If that doesn't confuse you and blow your mind just a little bit, you aren't thinking. How does that work? How does He keep Mary's heart beating in her chest while she's feeding Him? Isn't that what that means? That's crazy. But that's what He is. God in the flesh. You know, when God steps down out of the glories of heaven and becomes humanity, we find the story, we find exactly what happens. Matthew chapter 1, Luke chapter 2, you can go and read it over and you can see it. He comes in, He's born into this world and He's born with a lowly estate. He's born with shepherds coming and worship Him. He's got all these things. And here He comes, but you get to Hebrews chapter 5. Look over Hebrews chapter 5. Maybe some of you have never seen this. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse We'll pick it up in verse number 5. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. And he said also in another place, Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, speaking of Jesus, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Say, what did he just say? He just said Jesus learned obedience and was made perfect. Does God need to learn anything? He knows everything, right? So what's he got to learn? And he obeyed. Who's God? Who does he have to obey? And he was made perfect? Isn't God perfect? God was manifest in the flesh. You know, Jesus grew up like any kid. He grew up like any kid. You know, he says in Luke chapter 2 and verse number 52, that Jesus Christ, of him he says that he increased, the child increased in wisdom and stature and favor in the sight of God and of man. Since when does God need to go ahead and gain wisdom and stature and favor? He does if he's a man. God became a man. God even goes ahead and lets you know that if he were hungry or he were thirsty or he wouldn't tell you any of that, right? He makes it real plain in the Old Testament. If I were hungry, you wouldn't know it. If I were thirsty, I wouldn't tell you. What are you going to do for me? I'm God. But in the wilderness, he hungered. At Calvary's cross, he thirsted. In Mark chapter 4, he's sleeping in the bottom of a boat. But God never slumbers or sleeps. But Jesus does. God was manifest in the flesh. Does God die? Jesus dies. You know, it's amazing. God can't be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But the Bible tells you Jesus was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. I thought he was God. Yeah, he allowed himself to be manifest in the flesh. So what's he doing? Why is he doing all that? Look over at Acts chapter 20. You know, I had one guy try and tell me, well, Jesus didn't have flesh like you had flesh. And I said, what sense does that make? Where'd he get his flesh? Same flesh you got. So what's the difference? Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Say, what's the difference? The blood of Jesus Christ is the blood of God. It's his blood. That's what he uses to purchase the church. Because your blood's corrupted. His blood wasn't. There's the difference. And it's all the difference. The blood you and I have is tainted. His blood was perfect. That's why it's the pure blood of Christ that you and I talk about when we have communion. It's pure and it's perfect. He may die, but he dies like you and I would die. But he sheds the blood of God to pay the debt of our sins. God was manifest in the flesh. That's the difference. God shows off that he could become a man and live a perfect, sinless life and go ahead and raise from the dead and show off his victory. God was manifest in the flesh. Then he says, right after that, he says, justified in the spirit. I'm not just going to stop at God was manifest in the flesh. We'd be done. That's pretty evident. Justified in the spirit. You realize that everything about the life of Jesus Christ was pointed at by the Holy Ghost. He goes to see John. First time he steps out on the scene, he goes out and he steps in front of John. He gets baptized by John the Baptist right there in the river. He brings him up. As soon as he comes up out of the water, what happens? Holy Ghost descends. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Away it goes. So what's the Holy Ghost doing? He's there the whole time just telling you exactly who he is. Justifying, this is my Son, this is God, this is the Son of God, this is the Lamb of God which taketh away. This is exactly who you were looking for. The whole time he's just letting everybody know everything he does is done through the Holy Spirit of God. He leaves that baptism and goes to Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 1, and he's led of the Spirit out into the wilderness. Everything Jesus Christ does is led by the Spirit. Everywhere he goes, everything he does, it's led by the Holy Spirit of God. Look over at Matthew chapter 12. I have so many verses, just so you know. I'm just throwing them to you, all right? We'll look at some, but there's so many verses, and I would stay here all night, but some of you wouldn't want to. So, Matthew chapter 12. His works were all done by the Holy Spirit. He's casting devils out there in verse 22, 23, 24. And they're saying it's by the Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus, of course, knows what they're talking about. So he gets down to verse number 27 and he says, "And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out?" Jesus was really sweet. He was kind all the time. Just remember that. Never said anything mean and rough and terrible. He was always just so nice. He'd never call anybody a generation of vipers or hit them with a whip. He'd never do that. Never. No. Unless you read the Bible and then you found out that he did. And he says, "Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come on to you." You know what he says? I'm doing this in the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit. That's what everything that he did was by the power and the wisdom and the understanding of the Spirit of God. That's the power coming through him. He showed you how to do that. That was the goal. And he's doing everything. His baptism, blessed by the Holy Spirit. His leading was always by the Holy Spirit. His works were by the power of the Holy Spirit. His resurrection, look over at 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm not going to get into all the weird stuff in 1 Peter chapter 3. If you want to know about all the weird stuff in 1 Peter chapter 3, talk to Brother James before he leaves town. Amen. I've decided I'm putting everything on you before you go, man. You're welcome. So if you want to know what he's talking about in verse 19 and 20 and 21, you go talk to Brother James. I'm going to talk about verse 18 though. And he says, "For Christ also," 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." You say, what happened? His resurrection was by the power of the Holy Spirit. Everything he did, you say, what justified Jesus? What showed that Jesus Christ was everything that he says he is? The resurrection is the final piece of the puzzle. If he doesn't rise from the dead, he's just like everybody else. If somebody has to walk over and knock on the door of his grave and tell him, hey, come on out here like he did to Lazarus, then he's not God. But he's God manifest in the flesh, and he's justified. And everything he did is backed up by the Spirit, speaketh expressly. And it's telling over and over again, and it's proclaiming who he is and leading and guiding you to Jesus Christ. Isn't that the job of the Holy Ghost? He doesn't come to speak of himself, but he tells everything of Jesus Christ. Because everything that Jesus did was through the Spirit and the power of the Holy Ghost. Look back at 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. That way you can see it again. I didn't take you back there, all my preachers. I know, I didn't go back to my text. I'm sorry. 1 Timothy chapter 3. He says in verse 16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels. I say, when was he seen of angels? Well, he was seen of angels at his birth, wasn't he? They were there for that. I showed up for that day. And you know what? They're there all the way through his resurrection. But I'll get there here in just a moment. They're there at his birth. You know, they're there at his temptation. The devil tempts them, right? Mark chapter 1. The devil leaves for a little season. He says in verse number 13, angel came and ministered unto him. How about that? The angels are there. The angels are watching. You know what they're marveling at? The angels are looking into these things, Hebrews chapter 1, and they can't understand them. They can't grasp this idea that God stepped down out of heaven to go ahead and make himself a man and be lower than the angels and go ahead and give his life a ransom for them. They're watching that thing. They're watching them like, what is this plan? You know, I don't know. I don't think the angels knew what the plan was. I don't think they did. So why do you think that? Because Lucifer didn't know. Had he had known it, wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. If he'd have known what the plan was, he'd have avoided it. I think the Lord was playing all those cards real close to the vest. He wouldn't let anybody know what he was about to do. I mean, he told them, Isaiah chapter 50, he told them, Psalm 22, he told them, they just couldn't see it, and he was waiting. And as he's waiting, he says, oh, don't worry, the angels are going to watch. I'm going to play my cards right here, one by one. And down he comes, and he goes, all right, they're going to see him born, and they're looking at it. What? Why would he do that? He says, oh, you just wait. Man, he was tempted of the devil and he wins. And they go, well, what do we do? Let's just minister to him. We don't know what else to do. Let's just strengthen him a little bit. Help him out. Give him some food. Been fasting 40 days and 40 nights. He needs a bite to eat. You know, they're with him all the way down. He gets into the Garden of Gethsemane. Luke chapter 22, he's there in Gethsemane and he's praying. And nobody else is left. They're looking around. They're watching him. They're like, what is he going to do? We already know Judas is going to betray him. What's he going to do? What is happening? And he gets to Gethsemane and he grabs Peter, James, and John and says, hey, you come with me a little further. Everybody else, you stay right here. Tell them, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he goes a little bit further and he gets a stone cast away from him. And he falls down, and they're sleeping. And he's crying, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And he's crying out over and over again. And you get to Luke chapter 22 and verse 43, and the angel came and ministered unto him. Came to strengthen him. For what? Just one, knowing he's got one more fight. They don't know what the fight is. They don't understand it. They don't know what the cup is. They don't know what anything. But all I know is I'm supposed to be with him. Scene of angels. He says here in verse 16, preached unto the Gentiles. I like that. So why? Because that's me. Everything about Jesus gets preached to us. You and I, you know what we get all the way from Acts chapter 8. The Ethiopian eunuch gets to hear. Get the first, that guy's the first person saved the way you and I are saved. He goes, hey, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? If you got the right Bible, you get the answer to that question. And if you don't, you don't get that answer. Say, what's the answer? If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And the eunuch says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Second greatest declaration of Jesus Christ like that in the Bible. The first one was by Peter. We believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then you get this guy. Hey, that's Jesus. And Peter says, Philip says, well, then I guess you're good to go. Let's baptize you. The Apostle Paul gets, before he's Paul, he's Saul. Acts chapter 9, he's going into Damascus. He's got the letters. He's going to go in and take everybody away and throw them in chains and go ahead and anybody who's a Christian, anybody who's believing on Jesus, he's going to take them away and go ahead and torment them and do all the things that they were doing and possibly kill them. And he's doing all that, getting ready to do that. God knocks him down, saves him. Why? Because he's going to go to the Gentiles. Acts chapter 10, Peter even has to go to the Gentiles. And there's Cornelius. Acts chapter 11, Acts chapter 12, you just keep rolling and you know what he's doing? All of a sudden the Gentiles are all in play. Acts chapter 12, all the way through the end of the book of Acts, you know what you find? God's moved over to the Gentiles. And Jesus Christ is being preached to the Gentile world. All over the place. And it's going to the ends of the earth, just like God told him he would do. Jesus Christ has been preached to the Gentiles for 2,000 years. He's getting preached to the Gentiles, preached to the Gentiles, preached to the Gentiles. We haven't gotten there, but because blindness has happened to Israel. Israel just can't see him. One of the saddest statements is that blindness in part hath happened to Israel. That they just can't see him. Their own Messiah and their own Savior, and they just can't see him. But one day, you and I will be gone and the fullness of the Gentiles will have come in and they'll get it back. But he says here in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16, he says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world. You know, people started to believe on him while he was working and doing and living his life. And the miracles, they started believing and they started seeing it and they started understanding it and they started getting it. I mean, you can only just think of that woman at the well. That Samaritan woman, she figured it out. She started believing. Peter, I already made that statement about Peter, right? To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. I mean, they were believing, and they were believing, and they were believing. At one point, a week before, not even, the crucifixion, Jesus is coming into the city of Jerusalem, and they're proclaiming him Hosanna, King in the highest, and they're ready to put him on a throne. Of course, by the end of the week, they'll be putting him in the ground after putting him up on a cross. But in he's coming, as if it's going to be amazing. They were believing. You know, you and I have a wonderful time. You know, we get to believe. Romans chapter 10 makes it about as plain as it gets. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You know, the entire purpose of Jesus Christ coming to the face of this earth, that God would become a man and manifest himself and show that he could be a man, live a sinless, perfect life, become the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, that he could go ahead and be the righteousness of God presented to a world so that he could make our unrighteousness turn into the righteousness of God by the belief of Jesus Christ, that he died for our sins and he was buried and he rose again the third day. That whole purpose was to save you, that you would believe on him. God is looking, when he's looking at the situation, one of my favorite verses, and I'm going to mess it up probably right here because I'm doing it off the top of my head, is when Joab is conniving against David for a minute because Absalom has been banished. Right? He's been banished because Absalom took care of a problem that David tried to ignore. Because of Tamar. Trying to give you just enough detail, you can pull up all the story right here. Absalom runs away. He's in exile. He's not allowed to come back home. And so Joab sends that woman in, right? And she's telling the story. And David's ready to avenge. He's ready to go ahead and take care of business. And she says, yeah, but isn't the king's logic faulty? Because he won't bring his banished home again. And then she says this. I don't know if Joab scripted it for her or if she just had all that wisdom. I know he kind of was telling her what story to tell and everything else. I don't know if he like wrote the closing for her. But man, she sealed the deal. And she says, God deviseth the means that his banished be not expelled far from him forever. Whew. God's the one who's figured out how to take somebody who's banished and sent away and unable to come home and has figured out a way to bring them home. If that doesn't describe me, I don't know what does. Banished, undeserving, unworthy, unable. My crimes are great and I should be exiled forever. And God says, I will figure out a way to make this fixed. I'll go ahead and figure it out. Romans chapter 3, one of my other favorites. That he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. God, how can God, honest, let's think about, how can God take me and put me in heaven? And still be just. Still be right. That doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem right that the God of the universe, who is holy and perfect and sinless, looks at us, tells us very plainly that even one lie keeps you out of a sinless, perfect heaven, Revelation. And then he looks at you and I, who are a pile of liars, and he says, but I can let you in. That doesn't seem fair. God, how could you still be just? How could you still be God and call yourself holy? He says, oh, because I can make the rules. And I'll stay just by going ahead and making my son the justifier. And if you'd believe on him, you'll be justified. And you and I, we believed on him. And the day you believed on him is the day he saved you and he justified all of your sin. Amen. Washed it, made it clean. Jesus Christ was the one who has your punishment for you. Wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And Jesus Christ, the despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with griefs, is the one who goes ahead and takes our punishment because God was the only one who could. And God became flesh and dwelt among us. It was God manifest in the flesh. And we believe it. And if you do not believe that foundation, you do not have it. Faith is the foundation upon which we build, and Jesus Christ is that foundation. And without Jesus Christ as God, manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, believed on or preached on to the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory, you do not have a foundation of faith at all. He is the foundation of everything that we believe. He says that he was preached on to the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and finally received up into glory. I'm a little excitable tonight. Think just for a minute. I can only imagine. Just take, all right, we were talking about imagination this morning, all right? Use your imagination right here. Could you imagine seeing Jesus Christ crucified? Let's say you're John standing there at the cross. You watch him get nailed there. You watch him cry out, "It is finished." Bow his head. Give up the ghost. You've been watching that darkness for the last 3 hours. You hear about that veil getting rent in twain there in the temple. You're feeling the ground shake as the Son of God gives his life. You watch that centurion take that spear and slide it in. Joseph of Arimathea comes and they take the body of Jesus and they put him in the tomb. And man, what are you thinking? Probably just like everybody else, you're thinking, I don't know what in the world I missed. I thought for sure he was the king. And you're replaying it over and over in your head. You've been walking with him for 3.5 years. You got a lot to, I mean, you're thinking about all the way up to the Mount of, I mean, you're John. You saw all of it. John was the one who is leaning on his breast there at dinner. He's the disciple whom Jesus loved. He's got it at first row. I mean, if you want a front row seat, John's got the front row seat. John followed him all the way to Calvary. And he's standing there, and I don't know. And then a few days later, the ladies show up. He's risen. And you and Peter take off running. Evidently, Peter's a little faster than we are. And he gets there. But you know, Peter doesn't go in. John goes right in. He finds it. There he is. The empty tomb. Now what are you thinking? That Jesus? I mean, yeah, but how'd this happen? Did they take him? What'd they do? I mean, and then all of a sudden you start remembering some things. Well, he destroyed this temple in 3 days. I'll just raise it back up. Wait a minute. I mean, it has been 3 days. Well, math is right. Gets to the evening, and you're kind of still thinking on it, and everybody's together, and you're all talking about it, and maybe some people are saying some things, and maybe you're saying some things, and you guys are just trying to replay this thing all over and over again. And then all of a sudden, Jesus appears. What do you do then? Mind is blown. Everybody's scared. It's a ghost. And he goes, no. Handle me and see. A spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. You get to see him again. By the way, he sticks around for 40 days. We won't get into the fact that we got on a boat with Peter and that was dumb. Fast forward just a little bit. Acts chapter 1. There you are, standing there on Acts chapter 1. Jesus is there in front of you one last time. One last time he looks at you. One last time you get one more moment with him. Look back at Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. They're remembering all these things. In verse number 6, he says, "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? You know, they're still wondering about this kingdom thing. Like, hey, now that you're up from the dead, are we going ahead and fighting and taking this kingdom back or what? He said unto them, it is not far from you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then they head back into Jerusalem. This is when Jesus Christ is received up into glory. You imagine watching Jesus Christ just starts floating. You know, the last thing he told you was, go be a witness. What does that tell you? That tells you, go tell everybody about the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached on to the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Our job, as we remember the mystery of godliness, is that God came to save sinners. He came, and his last command before he was received up into glory was, go tell some sinners. Go find somebody to tell. Go out and tell them. And you know, these guys, the angel asked that question, and I just, what else are they supposed to do, right? He tells them, you know, go preach Gentiles, get it, all right, everybody. And he starts floating. What are they supposed to do? They're doing exactly what everybody else is doing. What? What is happening? Their mouths are open, confused as can be, watching Jesus just go up. And the angels go, why are you still looking up there? He's coming back. Until he comes back, you had a job to do. He told you what to do. By the way, if the mystery of godliness is not true, we have zero foundation for what we have. We don't have a message to tell. We don't have the truth. We don't have a Savior. The Bible you're holding doesn't mean a thing. But the truth is, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Let's go ahead and stand. If you're in here tonight, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, we're going to sing here in just a moment. And Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, has done everything he needs to save you. He's got everything all set up for you to have a free gift of eternal life and your sins forgiven forever. But you got to believe on him. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's it. Don't join Emmanuel Baptist Bible Church. Don't get baptized in water. Don't whatever. Turn over a new leaf and feel good about yourself. No, no. Just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Christian, you remember how great salvation he brought to you because God was manifest in the flesh. I hope you're telling somebody else about it. Last command before he rose up into glory. Ye shall be witnesses. I talked about the fruit of the Spirit, the byproduct of the Holy Spirit is the fruit of the Spirit. It's one of the byproducts. If you have the fruit of the, if you have the Holy Spirit, you should have the fruit of the Spirit. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. That's all byproduct. You get the Holy Ghost, you get the power of God, and you will be a witness. That's how it's supposed to be. You know why you're not? Because you don't let the Holy Spirit lead you. Because you've probably forgotten how great the mystery of godliness is. Maybe you ought to tell somebody about that mystery tomorrow. Maybe tonight. Father, I do pray you would bless the invitation now. Help us. Help us. You saved us. You keep us. You're the amazing God who left the glories of heaven to pay the debt of my sins. I pray if someone here doesn't have that salvation, they would tonight. Lord, please work in our hearts. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.